10. We're going to read the whole chapter. It will be long, and only a few verses will be projected. Rehoboam went to Shechem, for all Israel had gone there to make him king. When Jeroboam, son of Nebat, heard this, he was still in Egypt, where he had fled from King Solomon. He returned from Egypt. So they sent for Jeroboam, and he and the whole assembly of Israel went to Rehoboam and said to him, "Your father put a heavy yoke on us, but now lighten the harsh labor and the heavy yoke he put on us, and we will serve you." Rehoboam answered, "Go away for 3 days, and then come back to me." So the people went away. And the king Rehoboam consulted the elders who had served his father Solomon during his lifetime. "How would you advise me to answer these people?" he asked. They replied, "If today you will be a servant to these people and serve them and give them a favorable answer, they will always be your servants." But Rehoboam rejected the advice the elders gave him and consulted the young men who had grown up with him and were serving him. He asked them, "What is your advice? How should we answer these people who say to me, 'Lighten the yoke your father put on us'?" The young man who had grown up with him replied, "These people have said to you, 'Your father put a heavy yoke on us, but make our yoke lighter.' Now, you tell them, 'My little finger is thicker than my father's waist. My father laid on you a heavy yoke. I will make it even heavier. My father scourged you with whips. I will scourge you with scorpions.'" Three days later, Jeroboam and all the people returned to Rehoboam, as the king had said, "Come back to me in 3 days." And the king answered the people harshly, rejecting the advice given him by the elders. He followed the advice of the young man and said, "My father made your yoke heavy. I will make it even heavier. My father scourged you with whips. I will scourge you with scorpions." So the king did not listen to the people, for this turn of events was from the Lord, to fulfill the word the Lord had spoken to Jeroboam, son of Nebat, through Ahijah the Shilonite. When all Israel saw that the king refused to listen to them, they answered the king, "What share do we have in David? What part in Jesse's son? To your tents, Israel. Look after your own house, David." So the Israelites went home. But as for the Israelites who were living in the towns of Judah, Rehoboam still ruled over them. King Rehoboam sent out Adoniram, who was in charge of forced labor, but all Israel stoned him to death. King Rehoboam, however, managed to get into his chariot and escaped to Israel. So Israel has been in rebellion against the house of David to this day. When all the Israelites heard that Jeroboam had returned, they sent and called him to the assembly and made him king over all Israel. Only the tribe of Judah remained loyal to the house of David. And here we have the division of Israel, north Israel, southern part Judah. Rehoboam arrived at Jerusalem. He mustered all Judah and the tribe of Benjamin, 180,000 able young men, to go to war against Israel and to regain the kingdom for Rehoboam, son of Solomon. But this word of God came to Shemaiah, the man of God, "Say to Rehoboam, son of Solomon, king of Judah, to all Judah and Benjamin, and to the rest of the people, This is what the Lord says. Do not give up to fight against your brothers, the Israelites. Go home, every one of you, for this is my doing. So they obeyed the word of the Lord and went home again as the Lord had ordered. Then Jeroboam fortified Shishim in the hill country of Ephraim and lived there. From there he went out and built up Peniel. Jeroboam thought to himself, the kingdom will no longer revert to the house of David. If these people go up to offer sacrifices at the temple of the Lord in Jerusalem, they will again give their allegiance to their Lord, Rehoboam, king of Judah. They will kill me and return to King Rehoboam. After seeking advice, the king made two golden calves, and he said to the people, it is too much for you to go up to Jerusalem. Here are your gods, Israel, who brought you up out of Egypt. One he set up in battle, and the other in Dan. And this thing became a sin. The people came to worship the one at battle, and went as far as Dan to worship the other. Jeroboam built shrines on high places, and appointed priests from all sorts of people, even though they were not Levites. He instituted a festival on the 15th day of the 8th month, like the festival held in Judah, and offered sacrifices on the altar. As he did in Bethel, sacrificing to the calves he had made. And at Bethel he also installed priests at the high places he had made. On the 15th day of the 8th month, the month of his own choosing, he offered sacrifices on the altar he had built at Bethel. So he instituted a festival for the Israelites and went up to the altar to make offerings. Here ends the reading of this chapter, where we see the dividing of the kingdom into the southern kingdom with Jerusalem as capital, and the northern part with Shishim. The blue part is Judah. The tribe Levi was were living in Judah, and the northern kingdom and what we could call Orange has as capital Shechem, just south of Samaria, and there lived the 10 other tribes of Israel. Now let's start looking at Rehoboam. King Solomon had died, and his son Rehoboam takes place on the throne. People remember Solomon as a demanding king. We often say about Solomon that he was so wise, but he was also a demanding king. But the people had shared his vision. Indeed, things had been hard. People worked and worked hard during Solomon's reign, but they shared his vision. And now the king is dead. And here comes Rehoboam, Solomon's son and natural successor. And he will rapidly commit a few very fundamental errors. Let's consider his leadership. As we have no other word in France. Let's see his leadership in the first book of Kings, chapter 12. Rehoboam takes the place of his father, Solomon, and seems to start out quite well. He consults the elders. The very same persons who had served and counseled his father. And everything is fine so far. But what's going to happen to the council received inspires worry. Things are difficult in those days. And Israel's people is starting to lose Solomon's vision. And the elders realize that Rehoboam is not like his father Solomon. They already sense they shouldn't expect the people to follow Rehoboam as smoothly as they had followed Solomon. Such a father, such a son, sounds well, but that does not always appear to be right. The relationship that Rehoboam was going to have with the people was colored by his proper personality. And that is also the case for us. My relationship to a certain person in this church will not be exactly the same as your relationship with that person. Relationships depend upon our different personalities, our personal history, those things that have marked us, but that we did not share before meeting here. Our personal leisure, points of interest, our private projects, etc. Are we similar? Are we different? And to what extent? Rehoboam first seeks counsel from the elders who had served Solomon when he was alive. And they replied, "If today you will be a servant to these people and serve them and give them a favorable answer, they will always be your servants." That was verse 7. If today you will be a servant to these people and serve them and give them a favorable answer, they will always be your servants. And that looks like a very simple advice. But it has the merit of being honestly well-intended and worthy to be followed. If you will be good to the people, show them a servant's heart, they will love him and serve him all the days of their life. To be a peacemaker, in short, that is the elder's counsel to Rehoboam. But immediately, as the text shows, Rehoboam is more likely to refuse than to follow their advice. Rehoboam is not convinced that they hold the right point of view. Perhaps he ignored to what point being a peacemaker was part of the role of a ruler, a king. So he sets out to get a second advice, which is not bad at all. But rejecting his father's counselor's advice, he also rejects this style of leadership that both Solomon and David, his grandfather, had developed. Even though neither David nor Solomon had been perfect leaders, both did show their submission to God and their compassion for his people. Rehoboam, on the contrary, shows little interest for either of these. He is more interested by his own position and the exercise of his authority than by the idea of building a society where the people would truly be and act as the people of God. A society where the people would truly be the people of God, the chosen people. So Rehoboam turns to question the young lads that had been raised with him. Those men are more likely than the elders to give Rehoboam the advice he himself already had in mind. If you're looking for the kind of advice that will comfort you, reassure you, then go and ask to those who think and act like you. In doing so, asking advice from those who think similar to himself, those of his generation, Rehoboam shows that he only asked the elders' advice to demonstrate he was willing to ask exterior advice and take them into account. But he chose to prefer those who had grown up with him, of the same generation. Those who were very similar to him, except from his royal task. And what does this young man have to offer? What constructive and perhaps innovating advice did they formulate? What they proposed would turn Rehoboam into a man feared even more than his father Solomon. By following the advice of the young man, Rehoboam unknowingly starts the dividing and destructing of Israel's kingdom for the next 400 years. A young kingdom, Rehoboam is the fourth king after Saul, David, and Solomon. It's a very young nation. Rehoboam could have behaved more wisely, seeking peace for the kingdom, taking into account the population's opinion. Now, I'm not saying that leaders should always conduct by following the most popular advices, nor that they should systematically accept to do as is asked by the people, but the leader needs wisdom to discern that sometimes what the people desire is what is effectively best for them and for the community. When searching advice, it's of course wise to examine the advice one gets in the light of the Word of God. Is there something in this advice that is contrary to God's Word? We need discernment also as to who is the person giving the advice. When you read, for instance, a biblical commentary, a good advice would be the following. Before accepting what the author writes, not only a commentary, but any Christian book, try to find out some more about the author, who he is, his origins, what he has written before, what are his opinions on other subjects. But returning to our story of today, the sad part is that because of Rehoboam's insensitive choices, the 10 tribes of northern Israel, those except the tribes of Judah and Benjamin, they rejected Rehoboam as their king, and in doing so they rejected the house of David, king of Israel, and his descendants, from whom was to be born their Messiah. Here you see the consequences of one error from the leadership, who brought 10 of the 12 tribes of Israel to reject the house of David, the 10 northern tribes. David had been chosen to be a forefather of the Messiah. It's not the first time that northern and southern Israel disagree, but this time it comes to a point of no return. Now let's consider also the other leader involved in this story, Jeroboam. And before we examine his leadership in detail, one should notice one particular detail. Jeroboam is in Egypt when these events occur. We read in verse 3 that they had sent for Jeroboam. Why is he over there? Jeroboam had received God's promise that he would reign over the 10 tribes because of Solomon's unfaithfulness, who had led and permitted the Israelites to adore pagan divinities. That was the reason why Rehoboam, son of Solomon, would only receive 2 tribes. He was not cut off completely, because the Messiah had been announced to be a descendant of Solomon and Rehoboam. Solomon, having heard this, wanted to kill Jeroboam. That's in chapter 11. He wanted to kill Jeroboam, and that is why Jeroboam fled to Egypt until Solomon had died. Nevertheless, God's promises, Jeroboam lacked faith. He was unable to have confidence in God. And right at the time where the prophecy is going to realize itself, Jeroboam refuses to believe that God has the situation under control. Listen to the way Jeroboam starts his reign. Jeroboam has no confidence in God. To start with, he didn't believe that Rehoboam would remain in Jerusalem, so he builds a new capital city, Shishim. That may seem justified, but when having a closer look at the text, one notices that what is translated as constructing rather means that he actually fortified a city. Shem existed already, and what was added were some other constructions, perhaps fortifications. And what about Peniel, that other place that was fortified, so that Rehoboam would be unable to be victorious over Jeroboam within its walls? Jeroboam had no confidence in God. He didn't believe either that the people of Israel would remain faithful to him. Perhaps they might even decide to kill him if the circumstances came to change. Jeroboam had no confidence in God. He doesn't believe that God really chose him to be a leader, and he fears that the kingdom belongs to David's household. Through Rehoboam, David's grandson, he constantly refers to Rehoboam as the leader of the people. Jeroboam had no confidence in God. His 10 tribes were still under the Mosaic law, just as was the case with the southern tribes. They still had to go to Jerusalem to offer their sacrifices when the temple was built. Jerusalem, the other side of the border. And Jeroboam is not happy about this situation. He doesn't want to leave it all up to God, because he wants to maintain his influence upon his tribes. So just like Rehoboam, Jeroboam goes and asks for advice. The only difference is that Jeroboam is even more stupid than Rehoboam. The text says that Jeroboam then made 2 golden calves, verse 28, and that is what finally led to his fall. As you see, to Jeroboam, the whole ceremonial around serving God finally comes down to a means of exercising political control. He does not support the idea that people would go to Jerusalem to worship the other side of the border. So he constructs new places to worship in the northern part of the land. But as a king, he cannot be a priest at the same time. Yet, Jeroboam, who now takes over political control, builds 2 golden calves, who will become the center of worship. And then a second move to try to control the people of the northern part of the country. To satisfy them, Jeroboam invents a new feast, the 15th day of the 8th month, and it's declared to be a day of celebration. He himself declared that day to be a party, and he resigns the celebration of the new faith he invented. We have here a new king who invents a new religion with its proper symbols, its proper priests, and a new celebration. How many believers do you know who don't want to attend church, who prefer to determine for themselves what they believe and leave others to do the same? We all love the God who loved us so much to die for us. But few love the God who judges and condemns, who expects us to be obedient to him in all things. Jeroboam's religion was a religion as his own convenience, like we find today in our society, even in a logical evangelical society. Jeroboam's story is one of a man who started well but ended wrong. He had protested against the abuse of power from Solomon, and he ends up by being seduced by the same exercise of power. He is a man for whom his concern for the people was transformed in such a way that he's no longer concerned but by himself, and instead of leading the people to depend upon the Lord, he brings it into dependence upon himself. Because of his feeling, basic feeling of insecurity, he opens wide the gate for the destruction of his kingdom, which will be later invaded and destroyed by the Assyrians. Because he felt insecure. What lessons should we learn from this story? Both Rehoboam and Jeroboam appear to be leaders of God's people, but unable to count upon God's protection. And both of them will know a dramatic end. One lesson we learn from Rehoboam is the necessity of carefully transmitting our faith in God, carefully and willingly, from one generation to another. With David had started a new period in history. Scripture shows that he was a man after God's heart. From what was little more than an organized group of men, a tribe, he made a nation, a people for God. Solomon inherited all of them. He received a solid kingdom. And with God's help, all he had to do was to finish the organization of the nation. But Solomon has not succeeded in keeping this kingdom faithful to God. He was at the start of the end of the kingdom. Sadly enough, Rehoboam, Solomon's son, didn't show much interest for God or for the nation when he took over its leadership. Whether it is in the nation, an organization, a business, a church, or a family, we should all be conscious of the risk of becoming like Rehoboam. Do we simply inherit the traditions of our ancestors, or parents, or other people? Or do they become ours, as we say, to know God? What is the effect of our faith upon our children? Do we teach them to know how to keep their Christian faith solid, how to maintain a healthy relationship with the Lord? Is that what we show the future generations to do? Do they see the necessity to walk with God in the way their parents do? Or do they search by their own ways to serve a God in their own way? Do they learn to live without the teaching, the counsel of a local church? The way they develop their independence, is it constructive or destructive? And Jeroboam, on his side, he's the image of a man of God who, by his own fears and doubts, no longer is able to exercise confidence in God. So he decides to change what God desired into something that pleases him more, something that feels more secure to him, but that will, in the end, appear to be negative to him. So what has this story to do with what we are living here today? First of all, we have here a warning for those who carry responsibilities in churches. We work for God's kingdom. We are not building our own kingdom. We must make sure that our confidence is really founded in God, first of all, rather than upon our proper competence, or personality, or even our fears. And as far as all of us are concerned, we are all, in one way or another, responsible for other persons, because we are in a relationship with them. What inheritance do we leave to those to whom we are supposed to offer an example of life? Do we need them to have a solid confidence in God? The challenge for us is to take as our model Jesus himself, not Rehoboam nor Jeroboam. Those two men would have known a lot more success if they had followed Jesus' example. To take Jesus as an example is the best direction for us. Jeroboam would have known for more success, and we ourselves, we would have a lot more success by following Jesus' example. In his ministry, he constantly showed that the Father, his confidence was not based upon himself, but upon the Father, to whom he said in Gethsemane, "Not my will, but yours." May we, in our turn, in whatever we undertake in our life, put forward, first of all, and accomplish the Father's will. Let Let's pray. Lord, after reading those texts, we may find the story difficult. And there's a lot of hardship in there. And we might would like to close the Bible and continue our life without exploring truly what is in your word and how rich it is. Today your word is teaching us. We have seen some facts of families. David, Solomon, Jeroboam, none of them was perfect. We know some elements of David's and Solomon's story, less about Jeroboam, but you teach us, Lord, by these stories, that we must look to you and try to see that things the way you see them. And we want to participate in the work you have given us, but not we build upon our own competences or desires or fears. Those things that sometimes become more important and bigger than our faith. Lord, we want to ask forgiveness for all those times where we just went ahead without asking your advice or by rejecting the advice you gave us. We want to express again our confidence in you, Lord. And we pray that you will show us at the moment where we go away from your advice, your word, to show us that we are going wrong. Show us the way, Lord. Just like David said in Psalm 139, show us the way that leads to eternity. Correct our ways, so that in all the responsibilities we carry, we will act for your kingdom, the well-being of the church. We thank you, Lord, for your blessings, for your love and your justice. And we express our confidence.